All right, good morning and welcome to our Sunday morning service. We're going to begin with singing this morning, Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul, 339 in our hymn books. Let's go ahead and stand together as we sing our opening song, 339 in our hymn books. Remember the day you got saved? It's a testimony of that day, 339.
Oh, what a wonderful day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling with joy, I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins are washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Before the second, we're going to speed that up a little bit. Here we go, number two.
Born of the Spirit and fly from above into the family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine! And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came. Took the offer of grace He did proffer, He saved me, oh, praise His dear name. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my mind was turned.
Stanza.
Now I will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
To stay standing here for our opening prayer. So glad to have each one of you here today. Welcome to this final Sunday in the month of February. Lots going on today. We've got a church potluck dinner on the grounds right after the service. If you came today and you didn't know about it, you are invited. We have plenty of food down there. We'd love for you to stay. You don't have to worry about going out to eat or going home and getting a meal ready. Plenty of food down there. You can stay as long or leave when you need to. We'll say more about that during the announcement hour. But again, glad to have you here today. Just before we pray, is there anyone perhaps visiting with us for the first time? I think I was told, is it Ellie over here? And those with Ellie, I think she's been to ladies' seminar before, but maybe the first time they've been with us this morning. So glad to have you and your family here with us. Is there anyone else I may be missing today, perhaps visiting for the first time? First time in a while. You are a special guest. We're glad to have you here today. Thank you for coming out. Just before we pray, one main prayer request. Of course, we have folks in our church recovering from surgeries and different things and those in different states of sickness. Keep them in your prayers. But just got a quick prayer request. Some of you may have received this on your phone right around Sunday school. Please be praying for Evangelist Barry Webb. Now, you'll notice we have revival services coming up at the end of April with Evangelist Barry Webb. Him and his wife will be here all week with us, but him and his wife just returning from Europe. They were on a four-week mission trip in Europe, and he was preaching. They had many souls saved. We praise the Lord for that. But he just said, please pray. Caught some kind of sickness while we were in Europe, and his wife also has it now. Started with a cold, now was a fever, a cough. They've now diagnosed bronchitis on several different medications. And he asked prayer because he's getting ready to start revival services next Sunday. Usually goes on a mission trip maybe right here toward the end of winter, comes back to the States, and then pretty much straight through, you know, up to the fall, pretty much in church after church after church, just like ours in April. So he's asking prayer, especially for him and his wife here. Right now, not able to preach, but praying that, Lord willing, won't have to miss any meetings, and just pray for strength and healing for him, Barry, and his wife, Cheryl. Okay, so will you take that to the Lord with me here as we open the service in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, what a song we just sang. Lord, I pray that we sang that with a smile, with joy in our heart, Lord, that heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Lord, as we remember when we were saved, Lord, as we remember the day that we trusted Christ as Savior, became a new creature, new creation. Lord, old things were passed away, all things became new. Lord, our destiny is secure, we're sealed. Lord, we need not worry about, Lord, necessarily the future. Our home is in heaven. Lord, I pray that we'd be filled with joy and gladness. I pray, Lord, that would spread out with our relationships and those around us, that we'd share the good news. Lord, if there's any among us today, those perhaps watching and tuning in from home, that are not secure, Lord, are not sure that they're saved, not 100% sure their sins are forgiven on their way to heaven. Lord, I pray today would be the day they'd receive Jesus Christ as their Savior and receive forgiveness of sin and everlasting life. Lord, we do want to lift up a special prayer request for evangelist Barry Webb, his wife Cheryl, Lord, as they're back now from Europe. No doubt tired, I'm sure, from 4 weeks over there. No doubt weary from time zones and flying. But Lord, now with bronchitis and quite a bit of sickness, Lord, he's got meetings scheduled beginning next Sunday. Lord, we understand that the flexibility in the church could obviously postpone that or cancel it. But Lord, I know for the church, they've probably been praying for these services and inviting folks out and asking you to work in their church. I know our brother, Lord, is praying about messages to preach. And Lord, he's probably booked most every week. Lord, if it be your will, I pray this week you would bring healing and strength to Barry and his wife. I pray they could get some needed rest. I pray, Lord, the antibiotics would do their work. I pray you'd strengthen him, remove the bronchitis, the fever. Give him strength to be able to preach, Lord, if it's your will, that he could go among his schedule without it being changed. Lord, we just pray we lift him up throughout this week, especially in a special way. Thank you, Lord, again for the Word of God. Thank you for the opportunity to lift up our voices in song. Thank you for the privilege to meet together and assemble, Lord, here today. Lord, we know you could return even today. And Lord, I pray we'd be prepared to meet you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, you may have a seat as the choir begins to minister to us.
Yeah. here shortly, and we're going to take our hymn books and stand once again and sing 413. Faith is the victory. 1 John 5:4 says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." Now, it doesn't mean the Presbyterian faith, one of those kinds of faith. It's talking about the faith that is found in the Bible. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." All right, faith is a victory, 4:13.
Encamped along the hills of light, ye Christian soldiers ride, and breast the battle, bear the night, the pale, the glowing skies. Against the foe in pales below, let all our strength be hurled. Faith is a victory we know that overcomes the world. Faith is a victory, faith is a victory. Oh, glorious victory that overcomes the world. His banner over us is the sword, the word of God. We yet the road the saints have trod, with sounds of triumph trod. By faith they like a whirlwind's breath swept o'er on every veil. The faith by which they conquered death is still our shining shield. Faith is a victory.
You may be seated.
All right, this time we'll invite our men to come for this morning's offering. While they're coming, I'll invite you to stand for a brief word of prayer. Let you stretch there for just a second. We'll have a word of prayer. After I pray, you may have a seat, and the men will receive the offering this morning while you hear an offertory. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you again. It's a blessing, though, to watch that short video, Lord. Lord, it's a blessing to be able to partake of that as a church. I pray, Lord, if it be your will, that we'd have a great group of folks excited to serve and minister, Lord, to know that we had a part in putting together these little Gospels of John and the book of Romans that share the gospel that will go into the hands of those that speak Bulgarian, Lord, in Bulgaria. Lord, I pray that we'd have great excitement and enthusiasm. I pray we'd have great attendance, Lord, from our people here, young and old. And I pray you'd use that for your honor and glory on the mission field. Lord, take the offering this morning. Use it for your honor and glory, Lord, right here in our community, in Duryea and around. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Thank you.
Thank you, Kelly. We're going to take our songbooks once again and turn to 369. We'll sing just two stanzas. 369. Let's go ahead and stand together. Two stanzas. We'll sing the first and the second stanza as the last stanza. First and second verses.
Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, building allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thine atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other Master, my heart shall be Thy throne, my life I give henceforth to me to answer His call. Now follow His leading and give Him my all. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for henceforth to live, O Christ, for Thee alone.
Thank you. You may be seated.
To Thy heart.
your Bibles, if you would, to the very first book and the very first chapter of the New Testament. That is the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew. If you do not bring a Bible and you'd like one, there should be a pew Bible right there in front of you within arm's reach. You're welcome to grab one of those, and you can find your place in the New Testament, the book of Matthew, and that would be page number 1341 if you're using a pew Bible. 1341, Matthew chapter 1. We will just be in the Gospels today. We will be in Matthew a little bit. We'll be in Mark a little bit. We might jump to Luke a little bit, John perhaps, but by and large, we'll be in Matthew and Mark. Now, we will be working through different things. We will not be at one chapter or just one verse or one text. We will do some flipping around. Please don't get that discouraged. You can find it. Yeah, we're just going to go verse different things here. It should be pretty simple for you this morning. But I want the Word of God to speak. I hope every time, my goal as a preacher is every time you leave here, it's not like, well, I think what Pastor Moore said. All right? I hope it's what God said. I hope it's more of the Bible, less of me. I don't remember funny stories and jokes and illustrations. Those have their place. But that's oftentimes all we remember sometimes. I want you to remember the Word of God, the Bible. May the Bible speak to you. May the pages of Scripture be what convicts and works in all of our hearts. I know the Holy Spirit will take it and apply it. He will guide us into all truth. If you'd like to take notes, there's an area for you there in the bulletin to take notes and follow along. And if I go too fast for you, you can always go back and watch it on our website. Slow motion, pause, stop, all right, and do that on your own. All right, we're in the book of Matthew. We'll get to a verse in just a second. I've titled the message this morning, Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. My text, the Gospels. All right, we'll be at different ones. I don't really have one set verse. We'll be looking at different verses in the Gospels. Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. You've been with us the last 2 months or so. I've been preaching on the Bible. Search the Scriptures. Be doers of the Word. We have a more sure word of prophecy. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is truth? Thy Word is truth. Different messages on the Bible, the reliability, the inspiration of the Scripture, the preservation of the Scripture, the authority of the Word of God, the absolute truth found in the Word of God. And that is what we're going to continue on today. Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. Now, I know for many, this is not necessary for me to say this next part, but there would be perhaps someone here, perhaps some watching, who need a little bit of explanation. You, I hope and believe as I do, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, he's God himself. There's no separating between God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. The mystery of the Trinity, the three in one. Christ is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the great I Am. He is the everlasting Father. He is the living Word. Therefore, you and I know that Christ is never going to contradict the Bible, and that everything in the Bible, Jesus Christ completely believes. For many of us, that's a spiritual, duh, we already know that. He could not do that. He's God. He wrote the Bible. He's the author of the Bible. Therefore, Jesus is never going to contradict the Bible. However, we must, for those that perhaps may not believe that, may be skeptical, may only believe that Jesus was an actual living person, a prophet, a good man, a healer, a miracle worker, but perhaps not convinced that he's God, very God, the Son of God, God himself. And therefore, they would say stuff like this, well, Jesus never said anything about homosexuality in the Gospels. Jesus was silent on drinking. You could fill in the blank. Folks that say that there, obviously then there's a disconnect in their thinking that do not know that Jesus is God. He's God himself. He wrote the Bible. The entire Bible, if it speaks on that, that's what Jesus thinks. But I understand that some would sometimes differentiate between Jesus on earth, in the flesh, in the incarnation, as a man, laying aside his deity, and they will say, well, we're only going to take what he said in the Gospels, and if he didn't say anything about it, then we shouldn't either. So for those folks, you and I, we need to understand, well, let's look at Jesus Christ and the Scriptures today, all right? He is the only one of the Trinity to have put on the flesh, if we could, the incarnation. Only one to walk among us as man. And therefore, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, record his life, his earthly life. He's eternal. He's from everlasting. He had no end. He has no beginning. But the Gospels show us his birth, his life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection. So we're going to use the Gospels and see Jesus Christ and the Scriptures, Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Did Jesus believe in the inspiration of the Bible? Did Jesus believe in the reliability of the Scripture? Did Jesus believe in the authority of the Scripture? Did Jesus believe in the preservation of Scripture? Did he believe that the Bible, the Scripture, was the absolute source of truth? Of course, the answer to all those is yes. Now, we also understand that when we refer to Christ and the Scriptures, we're referring to Christ and the Old Testament Scriptures. That there would have been no New Testament books written, Matthew through Revelation, at the time of Christ. And we also need to remember that no original writings of the Old Testament would be existing at the time of Jesus. No originals, handwritten from Moses, from David, from Jeremiah, from Isaiah, even existed at the time of Christ. There were only copies of the original. So did Christ hold to that? Did he believe that the copies that he had were reliable, were accurate, were inspired and preserved? That's going to help us see some things as we go through the Gospels, Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. And here is the entire purpose of the message and the application point right here at the beginning. If Jesus Christ believed in the complete inspiration, reliability, preservation of Scripture, the authority, and that it's the only source of absolute truth in the world today, and that he read it, studied it, memorized it, defended it, and practiced the truths inside of it and the precepts, then should not you and I? And that's the question of the hour. If Jesus Christ completely believed that every letter, every word, not just the thought behind it, the entire Scriptures, every jot and every tittle, was inspired and God-breathed from God himself, and is completely reliable, absolutely sure, preserved for us today, we can trust it, and it is the sole source of truth today, then should not you and I, who name the name of Jesus Christ, should that not be then our complete source and guide for pretty much anything and everything we do? Because if we believe that and do not practice that, then the Bible says that that's a hypocrite. To say, yes, amen, 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 but then I do not live by the Bible principles of finances and money. I do not live by what God says on child rearing and the rod of correction. I do not live then what he says about issues that we see today. What does the Bible say about those? And I do not live with those when it comes to sin and separation. Then I am a hypocrite if I say I believe all of that, but I do not practice it in daily living. So let's see what the Bible says, Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. We're going to begin in a word of prayer, and I have three quick questions for you and I. When is the last time you personally read the Bible for over 15 minutes at one time, uninterrupted? I hope it was yesterday, today. When was the last time you did that and enjoyed it? It was not drudgery, it was not duty, it was not because someone could come up and ask you, because it was the Word of God. It was needed. You needed it, you loved it, and you did. When was the last time you read the Bible and explained it to your children, if you have children? I'll start with the dads, or maybe single homes with the mother. When was the last time, mom, dad, you opened the Bible now, the Bible, and read it to your children or grandchildren, and then explained what it is and how it applies to them? And when's the last time, as you read the Bible, this is for all of us, that the Bible changed your thinking, and that you saw that you were wrong on something, and that you confess that to God and change completely? When's the last time the Bible did that for you? Surely we don't believe that we're always right and that we read the Bible and we're always correct, but that the Bible corrects our wrong theology. The Bible corrects our wrong thinking. The Bible corrects our wrong philosophies. The Bible corrects our wrong attitudes and standards. When's the last time the Bible did that for you? Now, we'll tell you some of those answers, perhaps, on how much of the Bible is really important to you and what it does for you. Let's pray, and we're going to jump into the Gospels. Father, take, I pray, this message. Lord, when I believe you've laid on my heart, it's for me, Lord, it's for me, it's for these your people. Lord, may we leave here today acknowledging, I pray, that the Word of God is the Word of God. It is inspired. It is reliable, it is sure, it is trustworthy, it is without error, it is from you, it is for us, it is absolute truth in this changing world, and that we can trust it, we can live by it, and we should defend it.
Lord, I pray you'll speak through me now. May your Spirit take the message, illuminate hearts as needed. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look this morning at three phrases you're going to see in the Gospels. These would be my three points. They're not in sentence form. They're not grammatically correct. I apologize ahead of time. Three phrases found in the Gospels. Phrase number one, if you're taking notes, that it might be fulfilled. That's the first phrase I want us to look at. That it might be fulfilled. We'll be in the book of Matthew here. We're going to look at these fairly quickly. I would encourage you to turn with me on each one of these. I will really not comment a whole lot on these. I want us to look at that phrase, that it might be fulfilled. Now, when you see that phrase, that it might be fulfilled, it's referring to a Bible prophecy. Something that was prophesied years ago. All of the ones we're going to look at would be 500 to 1,000 years before the life of Christ. Written down, recorded in the Scriptures, the Old Testament, by holy men of God. And they came to fruition exactly as was prophesied. That's what it means when it says that it might be fulfilled, all right? Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Actually, we'll start at verse 21. Matthew, this was a memory verse. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet. That it might be fulfilled. Now, that's a Bible prophecy found in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 7:14, written 700 plus years before this took place. Now, just one random one may not convince some people, but we're going to look at several ones here. That it might be fulfilled. There are over 1,000 fulfilled prophecies in the Scripture, and there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled. Every prophecy in the Scriptures that God gave has either been fulfilled exactly as said or will be fulfilled exactly as said. That's reliable. That is sure. It's in the Word of God. Go over to chapter number 2, maybe a page over, Matthew chapter 2. I'm going to go pretty quick here. I want to encourage you to turn with me. Matthew 2:15. And was there until the death of Herod. This is talking about Jesus, Joseph, and Mary had to flee by night to Egypt. And was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. So Bible prophecy prophesied hundreds of years in advance that the Messiah, the Son of God, would be in Egypt. You say, well, maybe that's just random. I mean, I guess people could do that. We know, though, that that was Bible prophecy being fulfilled when Joseph and Mary fled by night down to Egypt because of Herod trying to kill all the babies. Wow. Same chapter, look at verse 17. This was after Herod killed all those babies, verse 16. Verse 17, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying. Do you know that was predicted in the book of Jeremiah? There would be great weeping and wailing throughout the coast of Bethlehem. That was fulfilled when Herod plundered in his vileness all those two-year-old and under, just to be careful in case there was a king of the Jews. Chapter 4, look at Matthew, chapter 4, verse 14. Just flip a page. Turn with me. Don't miss these. Let the Bible speak to you. Matthew 4:14. Actually, get the context here. We'll read in verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, that's John the Baptist, he departed into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of shadow of death, light is sprung up. Maybe I lost you. I hope I didn't. The Old Testament prophet predicted that the Messiah would come and that would be great spiritual light in a dark world, even mentioning the towns and the provinces. Fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 8. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, look at verse number 17. Matthew 8, 17. In verse 16, Jesus cast out demons. Matthew 8, 17 says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. That's a quote from Isaiah 53, that the Messiah would bear. He would do these mighty works. Wow. These are Bible prophecies being fulfilled. You say, well, what does that have to do with Jesus and the Scriptures? Well, we're going to look at that. We'll let the Scripture speak. Go over to chapter number 12. You're just flipping to your right. Matthew chapter 12. Look at verse 17. You'll see this a lot in the book of Matthew. Matthew 12, verse 17. This is how in verse 16, Jesus charged them, his followers, that they should not make him known. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." Wow. Verse 21, "And in his name shall the Gentiles trust." These are Bible prophecies written down by Old Testament men hundreds of years, even 1,000 years before Christ was literally born, being fulfilled day by day in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ and recorded in the Scriptures. Chapter 13, it might be on the same page. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse number 35. Jesus is speaking in parables, verse 34, Matthew 13, 35, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world." Wow! Said that the Messiah, the Son of God, would come and speak in parables and reveal great mysteries. And what does it say? Christ spoke in parables and revealed great teachings and mysteries. Jump a few chapters to chapter 21. Matthew 21. We're almost done with this first part. I hope you're turning. Matthew 21. Matthew 21. I know some folks are just used to the preacher taking a verse and then the rest of the time the preacher talks, all right? And sometimes that has its place, and there's times I've done that. But today we're seeing what the Scripture says. Matthew 21, look at verse number 4. This is where Christ goes and sends them to get the colt, the Palm Sunday, ride on the colt. Verse 4, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass." That's from Zechariah. Now, how many kings came riding on a donkey? Not many. That was prophesied, though, that the lowly Messiah identifying would come riding into Jerusalem on a colt. Wow. Predicted, prophesied hundreds of years in advance that it might be fulfilled. Let's look at one more. Matthew 27. Matthew 27. Look at Matthew 27, verse 35. Boy, there's so many here we could look at involving the betrayal, the crucifixion, the resurrection. We'll look at just one here. Matthew 27, verse 35. "And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots," they gambled for him, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And you say, well, anybody could have guessed that, but there was no crucifixion at the time that was written. Crucifixion of Christ, the fact that his hands were pierced, the fact that he was given vinegar to drink, the fact that none of his bones would be broken. Prophecy after prophecy after prophecy fulfilled, exactly. Prophecy after prophecy fulfilled just in Jesus Christ. You should count how many were fulfilled exactly in the 1 24-hour period. In one man, exactly as was prophesied, impossible for that to happen except the Scripture be true and Christ be the Messiah. Now, I just gave you about 9 ones in Matthew. We looked at prophecies that were in Isaiah, Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Psalm, Zechariah, and Psalm. Now, that covers what the Jews had, the Old Testament, in 3 divisions. The Jews had 3 divisions, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. The Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets. That may remind you of Luke 24, 44. You need not turn there unless you'd like to. I'm going to read it. What did Jesus say in Luke 24, 44? "Then open he their understanding." I'm sorry. It says, "While I was yet with you, all things must be fulfilled which are written in the Law of Moses and in the Prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Interesting. Christ, after he resurrected, said all the Scriptures must be fulfilled in the Law of Moses, the Prophets, and the Psalms concerning me, and they were. Wow, Christ. All of those things. These weren't random, these were specific. Jesus Christ in the Scripture. Surely, if Christ said those weren't reliable, he would have spoken on it. Certainly, if Christ be true and the Scriptures were not, he would have said, well, that one was wrong, that one's wrong. Christ said, all were fulfilled in me, the entire Old Testament, speaking of me, they're all true, they're all reliable. Wow, that it might be fulfilled. Let's go to the second phrase. The second phrase, point number 2, it is written. It is written. For this, we're going to go to Luke and then back to Mark. So jumping around a little bit here. If you're in Matthew, you just want to flip a little bit ahead to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. What about the phrase, it is written? It is written. Anytime someone says it is written, especially Jesus or a prophet, they're referring again to something previously written in the Old Testament. They're going back to previously written scripture and saying, because the Bible, basically it's like saying this, because the Bible says so. Because that's what the Bible says. Many people get frustrated with Bible-believing Christians because all of their arguments go back to the Bible. I was reading a thing the other day about Ken Ham with Answers Genesis, and I agree with a lot of that. I don't agree with everything Answers Genesis and Ken Ham, but they do take a good stance, obviously, on the especially on Genesis 1 to 11. But he said he was, and you may get this, it may come in a newsletter and email, but he was talking about the fact that after sometimes conferences and things, people want to confront him. He said a gentleman came up and says, I'm gay, and I'm homosexual, and I know you don't agree with that, so I want you to convince me or something. I'm paraphrasing. I want you to show me why I'm wrong, and don't use the Bible. And Ken Ham was saying, well, you know, he was giving some apologetics and things. He says, well, number one, I'm not laying aside the Bible. He said, I was very respectful. I said, well, young man, I want you to understand what the Bible is and why I hold to that. And the Bible is where all of my beliefs are from. I'm not going to cast aside the Bible and try to reason from you with human reasoning. And he went back and forth, and he said, I'm going to take the scriptures and explain. He said, I do it in a very kind manner. I go to the Bible. I ask them questions. I take them to Genesis. I show what the Bible says, and I let the Bible do the speaking. And sometimes as Christians, we might say, well, I need to be able to convince people without the Bible. No, you shouldn't do that. The Bible is the Word of God. All right? You hold to the scriptures. You're gentle. You're kind. You defend the truth here. You say, it is written. All right? No, some people get upset and say, I don't want to hear the Bible. I don't believe the Bible. Well, we're going to look at what the Bible says about that. All right? What happens if a person says, I don't believe the Bible? Second phrase, it is written. That is quoting the Word of God. Look at Luke chapter 4 here. This will be a familiar story for most. Luke chapter 4. You could also read this in Matthew 4. This is Christ. He's been baptized by John the Baptist. He's been in the wilderness now. He's in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, fasting, preparing for his public ministry. He's getting ready to publicly come out and preach and teach and heal. And before that, he goes into the wilderness. Chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, for sake of time, most of you know that he was tempted three different occasions here. We're not going to look at that and break this apart. However, when the devil came and tempted in verse 3, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Now, Jesus could easily have done that. He didn't even have to snap his fingers or say anything. But notice what Christ said, verse 4. Jesus answered him saying, it is written. Notice, when he was tempted, when he was tempted of the devil, he didn't try fancy reasoning. He didn't try, he said, it is written. He gave the pure, unadulterated scriptures. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. The devil then changes his tactics. The devil quotes scripture. Isn't that neat? All right, the devil can do that too. He says, verse 7, if thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Verse 8, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written. He answers it again. And then one final one here, verse number 11, he's tempted. Verse 12, Jesus says, it is said. Matthew says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. All three times Jesus said that, he is quoting directly from the book of Deuteronomy. All three quotes are right out of the book of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses. It is written. Now notice, Jesus believed in the power of the Word of God. What do you and I do when we get tempted? We get a lot of hocus pocus. We do a lot of things that we read and all that. Hey, it is written. Number one, you got to know the Scriptures. You got to understand the Scriptures. Christ uses the Word of God to combat the devil here each and every time. Later in that chapter, look at verse number 17. Jesus comes to Nazareth, his hometown. He goes into his hometown synagogue, probably where he grew up. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He's given the scroll of Isaiah. He's recognized maybe as a rabbi. They say, hey, we have a visiting rabbi. We'd like to say anything. Here's the book of Isaiah, Old Testament, written 700 years before he was physically born in the flesh. It says, verse 17, when he had opened the book, he found the place. So Christ deliberately turned to a specific portion of Isaiah. Some of you have a study Bible, it'll tell you it was Isaiah 61. He found Isaiah. Now, he wasn't turning pages because it was a scroll, all right? He found the place. He deliberately reads Isaiah 61, verse 18. It would have been 61, 1 and some of 2. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to seek at liberty them that are Hebrews to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He didn't quote the whole thing because some of it he didn't quote has to do with the second coming. He closed the book, he gave it again to the minister, and he sat down. And the eyes of them all were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, "This day, today, is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Whoa! How dare he? He goes to an Old Testament prophecy, which is an actual prophecy about the Messiah and what the Messiah would do. He reads it, he closes it, he sits down, and he says, "Today, this is all fulfilled in me." Whoa! He's obviously believing that the scriptures are true. He's obviously believing the copies that he would have been reading a copy here now. This would not have been the actual scroll. It would have been gone. All right, he's reading a copy that was carefully contrived by a scribe that he is reading. All right, wow. It is written. It is fulfilled. Flip back to the book of Mark. You having fun yet? Book of Mark. Mark chapter 7. I've lost some of you. If you're used to just listening, I've probably lost you. And I want to say that kindly. All right? You're distracted. You don't. You say, "I have trouble reading." I know we live in a social media world. I understand that. You're welcome to follow along on your phone. Follow along the book. I know it. We don't hold attention very long. It can be a battle. But don't quit. Hang with me. Stick with it. All right? Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. We're in the Gospel of Mark. We'll look at a little different account here in the Gospels of the life of Christ. Mark 7 verse 6. This is dealing with traditions. The Pharisees, and they had elevated man-made traditions that were not in the Bible. They were upset with Jesus. Verse 6, Jesus quotes Isaiah. He answered and said unto them, "Well hath Isaiah," that's just another way of saying Isaiah, "prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He's quoting Isaiah. Go to chapter 9 in Mark. Mark chapter 9. Did Jesus believe in the scriptures? Why is he quoting them then? Does he believe fully in the Old Testament? Well, Jesus never spoke on this topic in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Apparently, he believes the Old Testament spoke. Apparently, he believed the Old Testament spoke as well. Do we have to have recorded Jesus speaking on every single issue in order to believe it? Do we have to have Jesus speaking on every single current event issue in the book of the Gospels in order to say we believe that? Or does the Scripture speak? Does Christ believe in the whole of the Scripture and it's reliable and sure and inspired? The answer is going to be yes. Mark chapter 9, look at verse number 12. And he answered and said them, told them, Elias, now that's Elijah. Elias, Elijah, verily cometh first and restoreth all things, and how it is written of the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be set at naught. But I say unto you that Elias, Elijah, is indeed come. And they have done unto him whatsoever they listed as written of him. He's speaking of John the Baptist. And he's speaking of himself. He's going back. He's going way back. Now we're talking a lot. That's going back to 1st and 2nd Kings. Now that's going back thousands of years. All right? He really believes all that old stuff? That's not relevant anymore. All right? Some of us today, we're in 2023. And there's many believers that say the Old Testament is no longer relative. It's not important anymore today. It's not that necessary. Christ's going back about 2,000 years, quoting, it says, it is written. He's using it for modern day circumstances here and saying how the scriptures is quoted and reliable, all right? I look at chapter 11 in Mark. Mark 11, 17. This is where Christ begins to cast out the people in the temple. He's pouring tables over. What in the world is he doing? Verse 17, Mark 11, and he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. What Christ did, he's fulfilling Bible prophecy. He says, I'm quoting, the scriptures say this. You know this. Look what's happened to the temple. It's just become a place of thrift, materialism. This is not what it's supposed to be. He's God himself. He has the authority to do that, right? Who said you could come in here and do that? I can. I'm God. I'm the God of the temple. I'm the God of the Sabbath. I'm the God of the scriptures. It is written. All right? Chapter 14 of Mark. Chapter 14, verse 21. Chapter 14, verse 21. And by the way, what we're doing is something every single person here can do on your own. You have the Bible. You have the scriptures. Can you not read through these and start saying, I keep seeing that phrase, it is fulfilled. I keep seeing it is written, circled, underline it. We have many helps today. Anybody can do this. Anybody can begin to do this and begin to make sense of the scriptures and begin to form, I believe Christ really believes, wow, this is important. I've got to do this then. 14:21. This is where Christ is going to tell the group, one of you is going to betray me. One of you 12 is going to betray me. What? Verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good word for that man if he had never been born. Old Testament scriptures said one a close friend would betray him. It even said it would be betrayed for the exact amount of money. All right? Whoa. I mean, he said, it is written. I hold to it. It's true. It's reliable. It's sure. Wow. Christ is holding to it. Same chapter, 14:27. This is where they go out into the garden. Judas has already left to bring the soldiers. Verse 27, Jesus saith unto them, the 11, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. Wow, he's quoting Zechariah. Who reads Zechariah? Christ, you know what, all the ones we just looked at there, you know what he quoted? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah. That's called the Law and the Prophets. You go back to Luke 16 again, Luke 24, it says Christ took the law and the prophets. Christ showed them from the law and the prophets that all these things must be done. In fact, let's take a look at Luke 16. Luke 16, I don't want to skip this. Luke 16, and then we'll come to our third and final point. Luke 16, I think many of you know where I'm going with this. Number one, that it might be fulfilled. Number two, it is written. Christ is quoting the law and the prophets continually. In Luke 16, he tells a story. I don't believe it's a parable. It's the rich man and Lazarus. You remember the end of that story, right? Remember, the rich man, for the first time in his life, is not thinking of himself. He thinks of his brothers. And he has a request, right? You know it well. Verse 27, Luke 16. This is the rich man in hell, in Hades. I pray thee therefore, Father, he's talking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him, Lazarus, that old beggar that used to sit outside my mansion, send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may witness, testify unto them, lest they come also into this place of torment. First time the rich man has ever thought of anything other than himself and his money. I've got five living brethren, brothers probably. They believe the exact same as I believe. They laugh and scoff when you talk about death and hell and the afterlife and judgment. But it's true. I'm here now. And I will, please send him up there to tell him about this place. Tell him to be a witness and testify. Notice the answer. By the way, this is the answer of Jesus. Verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he's saying? They have the word of God. Let them hear them. And now we have the same thing. But they don't believe the Bible. But they don't believe the Bible. They don't believe the Bible's true. People that say this to you, I don't believe the Bible. You give me something other than the Bible. Here should be the answer. Verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If a person refuses to believe the Bible, they will not believe. You will not convince them. Your trickery, your fancy things, it's not going to happen. If they refuse to believe the inspired, reliable Bible that God has given, here it's the law and the prophets, today we'd say the entire scriptures, they will not be persuaded, though you and I, in our fallen nature, think, yes, they will. If God would open up hell and give everybody a 1 minute, they'd all repent. They would not, Jesus said. It wouldn't happen. It would not happen. You'd not say, yeah, if God would open up heaven, we could see heaven. No. I've spoken with two different men in the last year that said, I don't believe the Bible, but if Jesus came down right now in front of me and did a miracle, I would believe. And I'd say, no, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. If he came down right now and said, I'm God, you would not. The Bible has spoken. And Jesus is the one giving. He says, the scriptures is enough. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me give you some interesting quotes here from, again, Charles Spurgeon on this passage. When God's whole creation, having been ransacked by the hand of science, has only testified to the truth of revelation. When the whole story of history of buried cities and departed nations has but preached out the truth, the Bible is true. When every strip of land in the far-off East has been an exposition and a confirmation of the prophecies of Scripture, if men are yet unconvinced, do you suppose one dead man rising from the tomb would convince them? No. If the Holy Scripture be not in the hands of God enough to bring you to the faith of Christ, then though an angel from heaven, though the saints from glory, though God himself should descend on earth to preach to you, you would go on unwed and unblessed. Although a churchyard should start into life and stand up before the infidel who denies the truth of Christianity, I declare I do not believe there would be enough evidence in all the churchyards in the world to convince him. Infidelity would still cry for something more. You have Moses and the prophets. And that is enough. You have the scriptures. It appears that Jesus Christ completely believed in the sufficiency, the reliability, and the preservation of the Old Testament scriptures. Today we would say you have the scriptures. In fact, we have them everywhere. We just don't read them. They get dust on them. We read for 3 or 4 minutes. We say the sermon went too long, a 3-hour movie, nothing. Went like that. We go tailgate. We spend 5 hours before the game. We watch the game. It's a 12-hour day. It was awesome. Little service goes a little long. What's going on? Preaching the Word of God is boring. The reading of the Word of God is dull and drudgery. We have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Number three in our final point, the phrase, have ye not read? Have ye not read? Phrase number one, that it might be fulfilled. Phrase number two, it is written. Phrase number three, have ye not read? Read for this, we'll go back to the book of Matthew and we'll start at chapter 12. We'll wrap it up. Matthew chapter 12. I ask you again as you're turning to Matthew 12, what do you believe about the scriptures? Perhaps you're not convinced. Perhaps you've been swayed by eloquent atheists and agnostics, teachers of divinity, religious scholars, religious magazines and books and websites and those who know more than you. And they're convincing and you begin to, I believe most of the Bible. What part don't you believe in? Tell me. Why do you not believe in that part? How do you know if that's wrong? How do you know it's all wrong? Well, what are you going to hold to? Where's it going to stop? Well, you know, today, as the scripture said, listen, the more history reveals, the more the Bible's true. The more science discovers, the more the Bible's true. The more archaeologists dig up, the more the Bible is proved. Every last time. It's true, it's true, it's true, it's true. And yet Christ says here, have ye not read? Perhaps that'd be the indictment on the church today. Modern Christendom, have ye not read? What are we reading? What are we watching? What are we looking at? Have we not read the scriptures? Parents, how about your children? Do you let them get bored with services? Now again, different ages, different children. What do they do the entire time? Is note-taking no longer being done? Do people not discuss the service anymore, the Word of God? Do parents go over and apply it? Do we let our children just wander? Do you have no room to say anything because your mind wanders constantly? Because you're bored. Why would your child not be bored? Because the church is not that exciting anyways. We live in an entertainment world. We got to make it more fun, more exciting. Bring stuff up on the stage perhaps. Christ says, have you not read? Have you not read? Matthew chapter 12, look at verse number 3. Matthew 12, verse number 3. But he said unto them, the Pharisees were arguing with him about laws. He said, have you not read what David did when he was an hungered and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God? So he's quoting from 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. Wow. How about verse 5? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? He's quoting the law of Moses. Wow. All right. You know what he's saying? I'm going to answer with the scriptures. The scriptures have spoken on this. I'm not going to sit here endlessly arguing with you. The Bible gives the answer. Do you not know what it says about these things? Have ye not read? Flip over to chapter 19. Again, I've alluded to this. At some point, I'm going to preach on this. I spoke in the teens youth group on this one. I believe one of the most important passages in all the New Testament here, especially today with the onslaught on the Scriptures teaching on marriage, gender, the family. Vitally important. I hope all parents will have this for their children. Hope you believe this, all right? Matthew 19, the Pharisees coming to him, verse 3, to tempt him. They want to ask some controversial questions. They want to argue about divorce and remarriage. Verse 4, what does Jesus do? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning? Do you know what Jesus is doing? He is quoting Genesis 1 and 2. He is going back 4,000 years at the time right here. He is putting his stamp of approval of 4,000 years ago. Do you not know what Genesis 1 and 2 teach? You know what Christ is saying? I believe that completely and thoroughly. Have you not read that he, God, which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Wow, now there he is. He's speaking on the full authority of the Word of God there. On genders, on creation, on marriage, on the family, on homes, on gender roles, and distinctions between male and female. He does it all one full swelp. Boom, have you not read? You know what he's saying? I completely believe all of that. Now, what about some of you? We have many Christian skeptics. I believe in God, but I still believe in evolution. I'm going to merge the two with theistic evolution. There's a God. He started things off, but he allowed things to... Again, I say this. We use the scripture, but then secondly, we can think of logic. Why would an all-knowing, all-powerful God who can do anything he wants and speak, what would be the point of that? What would be the point? It doesn't work, number one, but on the days of creation. Christ believed it. Christ says it's reliable. He spoke on it with authoritative. Go to chapter 21, Genesis 21, two pages over. Genesis 21, verse 16. Again, they're arguing with him. They're asking questions. They're upset about some things here on Palm Sunday and things. Why are your disciples giving you praise? Verse 16, 21, and said unto them, hearest thou what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise. Christ is quoting the book of Psalms. Do you not know what the scriptures say? I'm the Messiah. This is what should be happening. All right, absolutely. Chapter 22, maybe on the same page. Matthew 22, look at verse 31. Matthew 22, 31. Again, notice, this is what happens. There are people arguing with him. They're arguing with God. What is he doing? He's taking them back to the scriptures. Because he's God, and the scriptures and God never contradict themselves. The same source. They want to argue about the resurrection and marriage and heaven. They don't even believe in it. Verse 29, what does Jesus say here? A little bit different wording here. Jesus answered and said to them, you do err. You're wrong, not knowing the scriptures. Verse 31, but as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. He's quoting Exodus. Wow. One last one here on this one. Chapter 22. Actually, I'm sorry, we just did that. Oh, no, it's the same one. 37. He gets a question. Master, what's the greatest commandment? Oh, my goodness. There's over 600 Old Testament commandments. This guy's trying to trick him. Hey, what's the most important one? Does Christ know the commandments? Of course, he wrote those. He's the author. What does he do? He quotes scripture, verse 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. He's quoting Deuteronomy. In Matthew, he just quoted Isaiah, Numbers, Genesis, Psalms, Exodus, Deuteronomy, and some others we skipped. Guess what? That's the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. That's the entire Old Testament. And therefore, it brings us to our verse of the month in John 5, where he said, search the scriptures. Search the scriptures, for they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. A little bit later on, he said, had you believed Moses' writings, you would have believed in me. For Moses spoke of me. Well, he's taking them the whole way back thousands of years to the Old Testament. And he's saying, you should know and believe the scriptures because that's what I believe. And I hold to them. And they are reliable. And they are necessary. And they're absolute truth. Wow. I don't have time to turn to all of these, but let me say this. If you were to go through the Gospels, and anybody could do this because I did it last night quickly, and go through the Gospels and record any time Christ spoke of anything that happened in the Old Testament, listen to the accounts that he spoke on specifically. He spoke on Genesis, on creation, marriage, gender, Abel's murder, Noah and the flood, Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife turning into salt, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He spoke from Exodus through Deuteronomy on Moses and the commandments, Moses and the manna, Moses and the brass serpent. He spoke from the Old Testament historical section on David, Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, Elijah, and Elisha. He spoke on the Old Testament prophets from Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and he put his authority on the story of Jonah and the fish. Including Elijah and the fire coming down from heaven, almost all the controversial things that people mock and make fun of today. You don't believe that. Jesus did. And you think it's any wonder that Jesus, who's God, specifically brought up those topics that people like to scoff at? Surely you do not believe in a worldwide flood. Surely you don't believe that everything was created in six little 24-hour days. Surely you don't believe that they parted through the Red Sea. Surely you don't believe in a big fish swallowing. Well, Jesus did. What are you going to have to do something about that? Christ spoke with full authority and put his entire stamp of approval on the Old Testament, which was all the scripture there was at that time. We have the inspired New Testament today, which in 2 Timothy says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. By the way, that would have been Paul's last letter written, all right? Most of the Old New Testament was finished except for John and a few other epistles. And even Peter in 2 Peter says, uses the word scriptures to show that they were already known as scriptures, the Word of God. Wow! The entire Word of God is reliable, it's sure, it can be counted on, it can be absolutely trusted. Christ spoke on these as actual events that happened. Not as well, you know, just they're just allegorical. No, actual, real events. Have ye not read? And perhaps he would have said, and do you not believe? And if you don't believe and you're skeptical, how did that happen? It probably came from outside sources. It came from a sin nature that is always looking for more or wants to be known as right, and yet the Bible confronts that, and we either have to agree with the Scriptures, we either have to, in humility, admit that it's right, or we harden our heart, as Pharaoh did. And then we come up with man's own reasonings. We have little things that we explain. Because after all, if there's a God, and there's only one God, then I'm accountable to him. I'm accountable to that God. I'm going to stand before him one day. Well, now, what person likes that? You think your flesh? My flesh doesn't like that. It much rather prefer that there are either no gods or there are hundreds of gods. There's either no way or there's hundreds of ways to heaven. There's either no afterlife. I mean, that's what you always see. There's either one source of truth or there's no source of truth. Or anybody's right. And yet God has it narrowed down to right here. Is the absolute, inspired, God-breathed, infallible, inerrant, word for word, jot and tittle, reliable, authoritative, absolute source of truth, and providentially preserved for God from God so that we have it today and can trust it. And Christ did not do anything by accident. We could talk later at different times. Take all the times he spoke to his mother Mary and see what Jesus said, knowing what would happen today with Mary worship. I see what he said about Peter and how he spoke to Peter and what he said, knowing today he's God, about elevating Peter as the Pope. Go back and look at the things Christ said while on earth. He's God. He knows the end from the beginning. It's all that is needed. I'd like us to turn to one final passage, and that's Matthew 13, and we'll finish here today and be done. Matthew 13 as we wrap it up. Okay, you say, all right, Brother Boyer, a lot of stuff there. Maybe that was a little too fast. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you're not used to looking at a lot of Scripture. That's okay. That's okay. You can go back and do that on your own anytime you'd like. Maybe, I'm not here to try to convince you. I'm really not. I'm here to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm not responsible for anybody's response to the Word of God other than mine. Now, I'm responsible in some way. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord as long as they're in my house, but if my daughters may choose to walk away from God, I pray they don't. But I know what I believe. I want to make sure my beliefs come from the Scriptures. You'll stand before God for what you believe. What is your stance on the Scriptures? Do you promote that in your home? Do your children pick up on that? They'll pick up on that. They'll know if the church is important. They'll know if you know why the church is important today. Not an overemphasis on the church, but the church as defined from the Scriptures and what God has it for, why it's designed, why it's important, all the things we're talking about, spiritual gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, ministry, Christ's soon return, judgment. I mean, it's all ties together. Why we're here, purpose, what God has for us. I think we would do well to finish with the words of Christ in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, in between a number of parables that we looked at in Sunday school. Christ's going to quote the Scripture one final time here in our message this morning. They asked the question in verse 10, his disciples, why are you speaking to the people in parables? They're hard. Not everybody understands them. Well, what's going on? And Christ gives an answer. He says, verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and in hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Now here it is. Don't miss this, everybody. Verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, he's going to quote the book of Isaiah, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. Now, I really do believe verse 15 is for us today, and I really believe application is Christendom as a whole, the average church member. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That word converted there doesn't necessarily just mean salvation. That means to repent, to turn from, to change from their ways. If you're sleeping today, I hope it's because you worked hard or it's really warm in here. If you're bored, why with the Word of God? Can there be things I can improve as a pastor? Absolutely. If the Scriptures, if you're just sort of like, oh, all right, let's get down to the food, where did that come from? Could it be perhaps that you and I, some of us are in verse 13, our hearts are waxing gross? You say, well, that's a weird wording. That means dull, sluggish of mind. I can't retain much. It doesn't make sense. It's gone over me. Sluggish of mind, he says. He said, Their ears are dull of hearing. That means fattened, thickened, render callous. Everybody knows what calluses are. I mean, who hasn't, especially our boys, who hasn't stuck needles and knives in your thick calluses? Who hasn't freaked out your sister by putting either one of them? Who hasn't put, I mean, surely you've done that. Absolutely. You can't be a man, all right? I did it all the time. I remember getting really thick callus from my work at my aunt and uncle's farm. All right? I mean, big, you know, you can put a needle right through it. All right? Yeah, why? Because that's an area of the skin that at first was soft, but because of work, it maybe became a blister, but then it hardened, and the more you held that shovel, that axe, whatever it was, that just kept getting harder and harder and harder, becomes a thick callus. Now, why is it called a callus? You can poke it, you can do it, you don't feel it. You can stick a needle, look at that, oh, no big deal. All right? That's what that word literally means. Your heart is waxed gross. It's calloused. It's the Word of God. That it? We're done? We'll get out of here? Okay, good. You see it sometimes with teens. You see it with kids. You see it with adults. The wax of the eyes are completely bored. Now, it could be that you're not a believer. It could be you're not truly God's child. It could be that's why you have no clear understanding of the Scriptures and the Scriptures makes no sense to you. You have not the Spirit of God within you to illuminate you. Or it could be that right here, we're like the people in those days. Oh, you know, we want entertainment, and we want food, we want excitement, we want fun stuff, and we don't want the sound preaching of the Word of God. As it alluded to in 2 Timothy, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Talking about the end times. They want their ears tickled, they want to hear fables. They want to hear stories and just funny illustrations and again, jokes. And it has their place for those kind of things. But just give us the Bible. It's a little bit boring. It's a little bit old. And Jesus said that's what's going to happen. There's going to be spiritual blindness. There's going to be spiritual dullness. There's going to be spiritual hardness. And you refuse the Scriptures, you will lack your understanding of them. And the Bible says it. And by the way, I want to finish with this. When Christ is quoting right here in verse 14, do you know what he's quoting? Because if you were to go back to Isaiah, now we have an English translation, it's not going to match up correctly. If you read Hebrew, and you were a Hebrew scholar, and you went back to the original Hebrew, the Masoretic text, you say, Christ did not quote this correctly. Christ is quoting right here, though, from the Septuagint. The Septuagint was a Greek translation of the Hebrew. Christ is, interesting, now Christ is quoting from a Greek translation right here. What is he? I believe he's saying it's reliable, it's sure, it's trustworthy, it's preserved. Now, I don't believe that means all translations today, and that'll be something we get into probably one day in a Sunday school class, but he's putting a stamp of approval on here on the Scriptures, though the original may no longer be around, those Scriptures which are carefully copied by that from the original, God inspired and preserved those today, are trustworthy. The question for us as we finish today is this. What have you done with the Scriptures? How can you and I say we believe the Scriptures and then barely read them during the week? How can we even say that our thinking is correct if the Scriptures do not, if we don't read them, they can't correct our thinking? How can we think that maybe if I said, what's the state of the church today, IBC, how are we doing? You would have people say, oh, we're doing, everything's great, we're doing awesome. We say, well, okay, how do you judge the state of that? You know, how to do it? Souls saved, people being discipled, tender heart, servants. I mean, how do you decide that? The Scripture would have to be the guide to that. Folks getting saved, turning from that, repenting from that, getting right with God, a spirit of humility, God really working, boy, a spirit of grace and fellowship and unity from the things of God. Three phrases that we looked at, Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. Had to be fulfilled. it is written, have ye not read? How does your life match up with the Bible? How does your thinking? The Bible says be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The more that the Scriptures gets in our mind, the more the Scriptures then correct our wrong and faulty thinking. We begin to make true changes in our home. This is how... Look, if the Bible is completely true, then God has given us a guidebook for how to raise children in the family. Now, either I believe that or I don't. Or I think, well, it's not relevant for today. Or God didn't know about my home, my family, my kids. Or God doesn't understand our financial situation, so, you know, the area of tithing or grace giving, this just doesn't apply to us right now. So you don't believe the Scriptures then. You believe that you're a better authority than, well, when it comes to forgiveness and not forgiving, and what does the Bible say we ought to do? Well, when the Bible says about taking a stand, we either believe it or we don't believe it. We either practice it or we don't practice it. We either believe it completely and it's reliable and it's sure and it's for me, or we excuse certain parts and pick and choose the parts we want to read. And yeah, I'm here to say Jesus Christ, I believe if you study it thoroughly and quickly, not quickly but thoroughly, not like we did this morning, Christ believed in the complete inspiration, reliability, confidence, inerrancy, and trustworthiness of the entire Scriptures, and that you and I should have complete confidence when we read it, and we ought to read it saying, God, open my eyes that I would behold wondrous things, God. Oh, Lord, change me. Oh, God, change me. We're going to have an invitation, and we're going to dismiss. I'd encourage every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to ask you, what have you done with the Scriptures? Be honest with yourself today. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. No one knows but you and God. Do you read the Bible during the week? Do you read the Bible only because the pastor or a friend could ask you, what have you been reading? Is it dull? Is it drudgery? Is it boring? Does it not make sense? Do you have doubt in the Scriptures? Is the Bible beginning to correct some of your wrong thinking and you're in between now? But I've always held to this. I've always believed this. This is how I was raised. This is what my friends and I believe. But now the Bible, I'm not sure what the... Maybe you're in the balance and you're having a battle. I would ask you this morning, would you submit to the Scriptures? Would you allow your mind to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Would you allow the Word of God to take root in your life? Would you be willing to search the Scriptures and say, oh God, if my thinking is wrong, if my actions are wrong, then God, please show me from the Bible. And whatever you show me, God, I will do. I will not bow. I will not be proud. I will not be obstinate. I will yield to the authority of the Word of God that Jesus believed in with all his heart. Jesus is the Word. He's the living Word of God. The Scriptures are complete and true. God, I'm going to hold to that. I'm going to believe it. God, please help me this morning. Perhaps you're here today and you've never been saved. You believe there's a way to get to heaven outside of what the Bible says. I'm here to tell you lovingly, you're wrong. There's only one way to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins and rose again. You and I cannot get rid of our sins. Maybe you think otherwise. Maybe you're holding steadfast to your tradition, to what you were raised with. This is what everybody, but it's wrong based on the Scriptures. Would you change that? Would you turn from that? Would you be converted, repent from that? Would you come this morning? Shane's going to come with a message and song. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The pianist is going to play. This is the kind of invitation very few people will probably move. Boy, if you move, people are going to think you're stubborn. You were proud. Uh-oh, that person must not have believed the Bible. That's why they came. I don't want people to think that. Maybe you just have a tender heart. Maybe you care more about what God thinks than people think. Maybe you're not worried about your image or what anybody thinks why you came forward to kneel. Maybe you're burdened. I don't know what it may be. But if God worked in your heart, maybe you need to seal a decision. Maybe you need to get there on your knees. Maybe you need to say, oh, God, what's wrong with me? God, I want to love your word. I want to trust your word. Lord, forgive me. Will you come at the invitation?
Jesus made each star in heaven. He created earth.
Between you and the Lord, how about it, teens? You love the Scriptures? Do you only read it because mom and dad are going to ask you? Maybe your mom and dad don't even ask you. Are you bored with church? You count down the days so you can be on your own, maybe not have to go to church, not have to read the Bible. Are you holding on to religious tradition? Are you proud this morning? Let God break it.
Every step it shows, you can know his will.
Is there someone you need to go to today right now? Tap them on the shoulder and say, please forgive me. That's what the Bible says to do. Trust it.
Trust His word.
Have you lied to somebody? Confess that. Get right with them. Have you elevated movies and entertainment above the Word of God? Confess it. Are you living in open sin, fornication, immorality, adultery? Get that right with God. Don't go another day. One more stanza. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I wonder if there's a battle going in. Maybe you got to get with your children and confess some things. Not been honest at work. What is it? Let God work.
Always listen closely when you share your heart with Him. Jesus walks a path beside you. He has been there all along.
Don't harden your neck. Don't harden your heart.
And He'll guide your feet when your step is weak and your strength is almost gone.
Will you come right now? Let go of the pew and come if God's working in your heart. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. I'll have you look up this way. Thank you so much for those responding to the Word of God, whether you responded by the altar or there in the quietness of your heart. You're standing before the Lord. I'm responsible for preaching His Word, and you and I are responsible for our reaction to it and our response to it. I pray no one would leave today, though. If you sat there the entire time, it was like a spiritual battle. Stomach tightened up, the hands were tightened. Not going to do it. Oh, you're hardening your heart like Pharaoh did. You're hardening your heart. Less and less will the Scripture make any difference. Your eyes will become more blinded. You'll not be able to entertain any of it. You'll end up getting angry at the Word of God and the Messenger. I pray that if God pointed anything out to you, before you even eat lunch, go find that person. If you're in here not right with somebody, you've lied, you've deceived, you've gossiped, you've slandered, you don't like them, you hate them, you avoid them, you need to get that right with God. You're not right with God. The Scripture speaks on that. Be best to not even eat. Find a quiet spot. Get that right with God. Shed some tears. Be humble. If there's some things we need to get right with God, I pray we would do that. Father, we love You. We thank You for the opportunity now to participate in a dinner, a potluck, a church lunch. Lord, we ask Your blessing on the meal. Lord, I have no idea who made stuff, Lord, who brought stuff, but I thank You for those who bought it, who brought it, who made it, who baked it. And Lord, I thank You for the work. I thank You for the ladies that are down there even now getting things set up and prepared, keeping things warm. Thank You for all the hard work that's gone into it. Now, Lord, may we fellowship. May You be pleased with our conversations by all that's done. May we not avoid a certain person or group, Lord, because we're not right with one another. Lord, may we sit and invite people and talk and be friendly. May the Spirit of God be evident, Lord, in our fellowship. Lord, we ask Your blessing on the meal, all that's done. Give safety for those who are driving home. Lord, let us chew on the Word of God. Let us meditate on it this afternoon. Let us make the necessary changes, Lord, so that we would receive the Word of God as You have for us. Lord, we love You and we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.